Mark chapter 11. Just by way of introduction, kind of as you're making your way there, I want to tell a story to kind of illustrate where we're heading this morning. If you know me, you may have heard this story before, but it's a crazy story because about 3 years ago, my family was in the process of trying to grow our family. If you know our story, that's been something that's been a struggle over our entire marriage. God bless us with a beautiful daughter. She's 7 years old. And 3 years ago, when she was four, she was putting the full court press on daddy to get a dog, right? She's like, well, when you leave, mommy and I, we need somebody to protect us, someone to hold down the fort when you're gone. And so, daddy, can we get a dog? And she's cute. And so she got her way, right? And so I gave in, and I found a labradoodle, a breeder in Mount Juliet who bred these labradoodles. Now, I grew up with an ankle biter, okay, a little Yorkie, and so I didn't want that anymore. I wanted, like, a man's man, right? So you went with a labradoodle, right? Yeah, a man's dog, right? And so I wanted a lab. I thought it was awesome, but I didn't like the shedding, so we went with a doodle. You mix those together, things are good, right? Now, I found this breeder, and the breeder said, hey, Matt, I've got this new litter. The mom's about 45-pound purebred poodle. Dad's about a 60-pound chocolate lab, full blood. It's going to be awesome. Come take a look. So we went, and we found this one. This is the dog that we got. This is Oaken. And Oaken was beautiful and awesome. We brought him home. We sat my daughter down next to Oaken in front of our fireplace here. And things were great. You know, he's chewing on stuff and was, you know, torturing us for a season till we got him potty trained. But he's an incredibly smart dog. But man, everything was going good. Dog life, you know, the whole deal. But then, you know, there's a catch to the story. You know, we thought we bought a dog. I went back and looked at the paperwork. I knew. I was like, man, this is a dog. I know this is a dog. He's supposed to be about 50 pounds. It's a dog. But for some reason, in just a 1 year, he turned into a donkey. This is what we got, right? I thought you gave me a labradoodle and you sold me Chewbacca. And so so we brought the dog home. Here's the point, right? What I thought was not what I got. Right? What I thought I was getting was not what I got. Now, why did I tell you that story? I tell you that story today because as we come into the last week of Jesus' life, we come into Holy Week, this idea is in the air we breathe. This idea is found on every page of the narrative of the Passion Week of Jesus. Unmet expectations. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. You know the story. This is the triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday. We know the palm branches are waving. The shouts of Hosanna are going up. And there's all this expectation in the air we're going to talk about in a moment. But Jesus rides in that day, not on the back of a war horse coming to lift them out of the oppression that they were in, but he comes in on the back of a donkey. But here's the thing I want to make sure you understand. When Jesus subverts our expectations, when he defies our expectations, he doesn't deliver us less, right? Just like the story of the dog, right? Like we didn't get less than what we expected. We got more. This is true of Jesus. When Jesus comes in that day, yes, he didn't meet their expectations, but he gave them something so much better, so much greater, and so much bigger than they could ever imagine. Now, Mark chapter 11 is going to download this for us, but before we jump into the text, it's important for us to put ourselves in it, always, to put ourselves in the passage, what's going down. This is the Passover week. Like I said, this is the Super Bowl for Judaism at this time, right? Like this is the week they would have looked forward to. Hundreds of thousands of people are spilling into Jerusalem during this holy week, this commanded festival and feast. People are coming in and they're traveling from all over the area and the city is literally expanding and multiplying. It's elbow room only. The streets are all packed, all congested. It's like Murfreesboro about 5 p.m., right? It's like Texas Roadhouse on a Friday night, right? You can't get in. Everything's jammed. Everything's packed. This is how it is, right? This is the Passover. This is the week. This is the atmosphere. This is the excitement. This is a worshipful time. It's also an exciting time. But this year, there's even something more going on. This year, something's different. You see, to add to the festivities, news had spread that there's this Nazarene carpenter who is healing the sick, who is giving sight to the blind in the immediate context, who has raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. This man's coming. Maybe he'll show up. Maybe he'll come. And now why is that important? Because what you need to understand about this whole situation is that the Jews were coming to commemorate their exodus out of Egyptian bondage, right? They're coming to literally celebrate their liberation out of 400 years of slavery, yet still they were very much under the hand of another oppressor. You see, Israel was occupied and ruled by Rome. Not to mention that there was this corrupt system of Judaism that was being pressed upon the people. And so the Jews were coming excited to celebrate, but deep within them was this longing for something more, this desire for this a truer and a more real deliverance, a present liberation. They wanted God to usher in his kingdom and replace the one they were living in. And so you can imagine this news gets out. This news is viral in Judea about this carpenter, this miracle worker, this man with great power. Maybe this year will be different. Like maybe this is the year for Jesus is gonna come and lift us out of this. Maybe this is the year. So this is incredible anticipation. This is incredible energy, this incredible expectation that fills the streets of Jerusalem in which Jesus rides into. And so let's look together at Mark chapter 11. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read this. Mark 11, 1 through 11. And I just want to remind you that the reason we stand for this is not only do we believe it is the only source of truth in which we can place our hopes in our lives, but we stand for it and we stand on it. It says this, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they said to them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and Jesus sat on it. And many spread their cloaks out in the road, and others spread leafy branches that had been cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. Now, more than any other gospel writer, Mark, the gospel writer that we just read from, zooms in on the last week of Jesus' life. Over a third of Mark's gospel is dedicated to the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly life. The gospel of Mark was the first of the gospels recorded, and his source as he writes it was Peter. So these were Peter's recollections of Jesus' life and ministry. As Peter later in his life looks back on everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus taught, everything that went down in the last week of Jesus' life, Mark's the one writing it down, but Peter's the one orating. And so this is important because this is the same Peter who had walked on water. This is the same Peter who had confessed Jesus as the Christ. This is the same Peter who had just recently saw Jesus transfigured powerfully on a mountain. And this Peter was so captivated by what went down in the last week of Jesus' life that as Mark is putting his pen to paper, he makes a beeline from the birth narrative to the last week of Jesus' earthly life, from his birth to his death. And I think there's something in that for us. You see, Peter believed that the events that happened in this final week, as he thinks back, you got to think, as Peter thinks back, it's fascinating that he spends so much time here. And I think the reason is because as Peter thinks back on that final week, he understood that it had it within it, not just the power to change his own life, but something that went down in that final week has the ability to change everything in yours. You see, I think there's a danger for us when we come into Easter every year. Like, there was some of you that knew the text I was going to preach before I ever stepped up here. We've been here before. It's familiar to us. We know the story. We know the place. We know what went down, and that's the problem. Because sometimes we can come with hearts that are slowly calloused or rutted out by familiarity. And what Peter wants to do is to get you to understand that within this final week, there is power. And if the grave is empty, then guess what? Your life doesn't have to be. If the tomb has been vacated, then your marriage can have vibrance. Your life can be lived with purpose and power. Peter understood this, and so he makes a big deal as Mark's writing, he's like, yeah, let's get to the good stuff. Let me tell you what went down in this final week. And so as he's recalling the events of this final week, one of the things that Peter chooses to make a big deal about, and I found was incredibly interesting, was a donkey. Right? Like, you think about it. You've got all of this real estate, and you spend 10 of your 11 verses talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus, lacing the narrative with all of these details about a donkey. Why? Why? Like, everything you could have talked about, Peter, like, what was Jesus telling you as he's coming in? What was he wearing? What was on his mind? What you know, did he have any interaction with the people in the crowd as he comes? Anything. But he wants to focus on a colt. Why? That's what I want to look at this morning. There's several reasons, but the first reason I believe he gives us a picture of a king on a colt is because he wants us to understand that it points to his purpose. The king on a colt points to the purpose by which Jesus, why he came on a colt, what he was coming to do. He wants us to understand this, grab a hold of this, and never let go of this. Why did Jesus come on a colt? Why did Jesus come in the first place? You see, now up to this point, Jesus had held off on being publicly recognized as this enthroned Messiah. He'd always, every time he did something miraculous, every demonstration of power, he tried to like kind of tamp down the energy a little bit. Hey, don't tell everybody. Don't run into town and go nuts with this, right? Like, I raised you. You were paralyzed. I raised you. You're healed. You can walk. That's great. Keep it to yourself. And what's he do? He goes springing through town, telling everybody about this man he had just encountered. This is true when Jesus would turn water into wine. Right? It wasn't time, so he tamped it down. It was true when he filled the bellies of 5,000 people on that hillside with a Lunchable. It wasn't time, so he tamped it down. And even when they came after that, and it says they tried to put a crown on his head and press him forward as their spokesperson, as their leader, this is our man, go get him, Jesus. It wasn't time, but now it is. Now it's different. So as Jesus now descends upon Jerusalem, all the events in his life have led to this moment. This is the final pilgrimage that he will make into the city. At the end of this Passover week, when all of the Passover lambs are being slaughtered for the atonement of the families, Jesus will lay down his life as the lamb of all lambs, the one that every one of them pointed to give atonement, to make atonement for God's people. So he makes his way into the city, and as he's descending upon it, it says he tells two of his disciples to go into the city in front of them, and they will find a colt tied up outside of a house. And it says, you go get this colt, no one's ever sat on it, and bring it to me. I think it's amazing. You look at this, you think about the precision of Jesus. He knew this colt was going to be there. Some people say, well, he's flexing a little bit of his omniscience, right? He knows everything. He's fully God and fully man. And so this is that fully God on display. Like, he knew the colt would be there. Some people say, no, there's a little bit more. He spends a little bit more time in Jerusalem kind of getting things settled than what we have in our gospel account. And so this is just good planning is what this is. That doesn't change the point. The point is that this was methodical. This was calculated. This was ordained. Every detail in the Passover week, every word in the book is purposeful. Nothing is wasted in your word and in this week. Nothing is wasted. Jesus went to get this colt. He had a need for it, it says. And one of the things I want to make sure you grab, we talked about this in our podcast, is when we come to Easter, and I think if we grab this, oh my goodness, this will catalyze our worship at Easter every single year. Easter is not the events unfolding where God is fixing our problem, reacting to our brokenness, right? It's like he made it perfect. We messed it up in the garden. And so Easter is kind of the culmination of God's plan to fix things, to react to our mess. That's not how the Bible lays out these events. And when you believe that, you're cutting the legs off the worship available for you. What happened at Easter is the plan of God before the foundation of the world coming to pass, which means that this colt was in God's mind before time. It was he knew it would be tied up outside of this building because this colt was given life for this very purpose. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he's not coming to offer up some arbitrary atonement for whoever one day might want to tap into it. He's going to a cross to accomplish the salvation for every saint on his mind. Think about how that changes things. Jesus is hanging on that cross on Friday. Your name is on his mind. It says your name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, and before means before. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he says, go get this colt. I have need for it. I love it. He says that when they come outside, they're like, bro, why are you boosting my donkey? Why are you hot wiring my donkey? Why are you, you know? He says, just tell him the Lord needs it, right? So he can flex like that if he wants to. Try that with your neighbor this week, right? You ever got a sweet car? You want to take your wife out on a date? Hey, man, I'm taking the car. What are you doing? The Lord needs it. It's amazing. It worked, though, right? It worked. Like, literally, they say, Jesus needs it, and they give it to him. But this is amazing. This is what he really hit me this week in my study. When Jesus tells them to go and find this donkey, and he says, when they ask you why, just tell them the Lord needs it. That phrase captivated me. The Lord had need of this donkey. Why? What was special about this donkey? What was this? It is overlooked and unimpressive animal. Surely Jesus didn't need the colt. He created the colt. Right, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and literally the entire animal kingdom would have bowed before him, offering their backs to him. Why did he need this colt? Sure, I mean, also, wouldn't the King of Kings and Lord of Lords ride into the last week of his life on the back of a grizzly bear or an elephant or a lion or something epic? Not a donkey. And a donkey's baby at that. A colt. There's something in this. I think Jesus says, I have need for this because Jesus wants to make a powerful point to us that he didn't come to fulfill our expectations of who he was. He came to defy them. He came to turn them on their head. He wasn't coming to overthrow an empire. Jesus was coming to defeat their greatest enemy, our greatest enemy. And so as he comes into Jerusalem, you think about this colt just clopping in the dirt, pressing through the crowd as he descends upon the temple. You imagine the crowds probably pressing in around this donkey, rubbing up against Jesus's legs. He's heading into Jerusalem here, and this Jewish crowd would have begun to put some things together. You see, deeply embedded in their mind was this Old Testament prophecy. We talk about this at Christmas often. This is Zechariah 9. It says this. We have this passage. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." And here it is, a colt, the foal of a donkey. They would have, this would have been just immediately popped into their mind, and they would have begun to start putting some pieces of this puzzle together, connecting who this man was on a colt. Why did Jesus have need of this colt? Because Jesus wanted to make a point that he was the fulfillment of prophecy. He was the humble and righteous king coming into Jerusalem for his people. That passage, Jesus says, is about me. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one that's going to liberate you. I'm the one that's going to overthrow the oppressor. That is me. Here's the problem, though. The salvation that he was bringing, the oppressor he was liberating, wasn't the one they expected. But it was so much bigger, and it was so much greater than they could have ever imagined. See, Jesus wasn't this hardened warlord. Zechariah emphasizes the humility of Jesus in this. He's not a hard warlord. He's a humble king. Jesus himself connects himself to this reality in his own teaching in Matthew chapter 11. This is a beautiful text. It says this. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul." You see, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he does it intentionally to describe the kind of king he is. He wasn't coming on a stallion, distant and removed from the people around him, towering over them and just separated from their problems. Jesus came on a colt, putting himself in the midst of the people he came to save. He was accessible, approachable, and reachable for all who would seek him. And that is an amazing reality in itself, but there's more to this colt. You see, when kings rode into battle to conquer, they would ride on horses. But if they came in on a donkey, they were ushering in war. They were bringing peace. They were bringing peace. If you think about 1 Kings, when Solomon, David's son, was anointed king of Israel, Solomon rode into Israel, on a donkey. He wasn't bringing war. He was bringing peace. He was this new anointed leader by God. He was the one that was going to lead them to prosperity if he would follow after the heart of Jesus. And so Jesus is connecting these dots. He's saying, I am after the line of David. I am in this king that all the Old Testament kings pointed to. I'm the better David. I'm the better Solomon. I'm the righteous and humble king that you can access, you can reach, you can touch, you have access to. This is who he is. Jesus came to bring peace. But I'll make sure you understand this. The peace that Jesus was bringing wasn't the peace they were expecting. He wasn't coming to bring peace among nations. He was coming to bring peace with God. He was coming to bring peace between broken man and holy God. And you see, Israel had a greater problem than they expected. They had a greater issue than they knew. Their greater problem wasn't Rome. Their greater issue wasn't Judaism. Their greater issue was that they were born separated from God because of their sin. And friends, listen, that is your greater problem today. Every one of us were born into this world, not morally neutral, not pretty good people deserving of heaven, but sinners separated from a holy God deserving hell. And so when Jesus comes on a donkey, he's communicating something powerful about what his purpose is. Listen, he's not coming to make you happy. He's coming to make you holy. He's coming to lay down a perfect sacrifice that could stand before a holy God so that we can not have to lay our heads on our pillows at night and wonder, God, I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've prayed enough. I don't know if I've attended enough. I don't know if I've given enough. If your righteousness is, if you're weighting your righteousness on what you've accomplished, you miss the whole thing. Because what God desires and what pleases God isn't Matt or whoever in our good works and our morality. What pleases God is his Son, holiness, covering us. And so by faith in him, we get all of his perfection, and he takes on all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, and he pays the full payment for it all. So that we're no longer enemies of God, but by faith alone, friends with God, at peace with God, have access and whole in fellowship with God. Aren't you glad that the king came on a colt this morning? Listen to me, if a king came on anything else, he couldn't save us. Only a king on a colt, the fulfillment of scripture, the righteous and humble king who came to lay down his life so that we might find it, can save. So the first thing I want you to see is that the king on a colt points us to his purpose. But that's not all he does. The king on a colt calls us to praise. Calls us to praise today. As this crowd begins to recognize the point that Jesus is making, some of them did, and I think there was confusion present. As they begin to see this king coming in on a colt into Jerusalem, several things, beautiful things happen. People start waving palm branches. They start shouting, Hosanna. They start laying their cloaks down in the street. Right, that passage that we read earlier, those cries of Hosanna, those came from Psalm 118. We read that at the beginning of our gathering today. Right, some of you may have been dropping off your kids or something like that or getting coffee, but we read that up top in Psalm 118. This Psalm 118 belongs to a collection of psalms or songs. Don't miss this. Lean in with me. These are called the Hallel Psalms. These were songs that would have been sung by Jews on their way to these feasts and festivals. And the very last one is Psalm 118, right? And so in Psalm 118, verse 25, there's a powerful, powerful verse. It says this right here. It says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Do you know what all of that is in one word? Hosanna. Hosanna! These cries that they're crying out from the front of this donkey all the way to the back, this whole crowd in this collective praise of God is shouting, Hosanna! And what Hosanna means is save us and give us success. That's what they're crying out for. And do you know that a couple thousand years have passed? And that cry in that crowd is the cry of this room. All of us desire salvation, safety, and success. We cry out for salvation from empty lives and pointless careers, and salvation from illnesses and cancer treatments, and salvation from our enemies and our political futures, and salvation. We cry out for salvation. We desire this deeply. But we also cry out for success, don't we? Like, we want success in our parenting. We want success to bring kids into the world. We want success in our jobs. We want success to be very evident in our bank accounts. We want success in our retirement portfolios. We have these cries we come to the Lord and say, God, Hosanna! Give me safety, give me salvation, give me success. And these are not bad things to cry out to the Lord for. But if you come to Jesus and the cry of your heart is for anything other than Jesus, what happens when he doesn't give you safety, success, and salvation? If Jesus is a connecting flight to your final destination, what do? When you get delayed? What happens then? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Your excitement about Jesus will turn to apathy. Your delight in the Lord when everything's going good and your life feels blessed will turn to disappointment. And then give it a little bit of time and a little bit more pressure and something else or someone else will start receiving your Hosanna. Who has your Hosanna this morning? Who do you see on the colt? The answer to your empty life? Your insurance plan? Your promise of prosperity? Who's on it? Who's on the colt? You see, this morning, I think what this colt calls us to see and what Mark wants to remind us as we get ready, man, for Easter, is that Jesus didn't come to give us our greatest wants in life. And again, those things are not bad things to desire, but he didn't come for the purpose to give you and grant you your greatest wants. What Jesus came to provide us is our greatest need. To bring a broken people into fellowship with a holy God. And that is why this entry is triumphal. You know, I've wondered, why is it triumphal? Why is this entry triumphal? It feels like a tragedy, right? Like Jesus on the back of an elephant with all these like legion of angels behind him and everybody fully loving and enjoying Jesus and giving him praise that he's due. That feels triumphal. Not on the back of a donkey to a crowd of confusion. That feels like a tragedy. So why is it triumphal? It's triumphal because we look at the colt and we remember that the colt is carrying Christ to a cross. That's why it's triumphal. That's why we wave palm branches. That's why we shout Hosannas. Because if he gives us kids, if he blesses our marriage, if he gives us success in our career, if he allows our kids to do great things for the glory of God, praise be to Jesus. But if he gives us none of that, and he is our Lord, and he is our Savior, then he's deserving of all praise. He's deserving of all praise. So he deserves our praise. It calls us to praise. But here's the thing I want to end with. How? How do we praise this king on a colt? How do we do it? Well, I love the expression of the crowd. Some of them praised and they proclaimed him. They're saying, Hosanna, here he is. He's the liberator. And they knew it. They were anchored to the truth of it. And some of you, that's the appropriate response today. You need to go praise Jesus in a moment. You need to sing. You need to go proclaim. Right? This week is a great time to put this into action. We have Easter coming up for crying out loud. If there's anything to leave here proclaiming, it's that, hey, broken world, there's a place where life is found. There's living water here. The bread of life is here. You don't have to look at empty wells or empty places for fulfillment and purpose. It's here. Come and find it. That's why I've told our church, like, listen, Jesus promised that on the confession of faith, he would build his church, and the gates of hell and your HOA will not prevail against it. So go stick those yard signs out there, right? Stick the yard signs in the, you know, be rebellious for the kingdom of God if you have to. Probably shouldn't have said that. Maybe we should proclaim, but there's something that happens in the passage I don't want to overlook. We're familiar with the palm branches, the waving of victory. But the people in the crowd, they lay out their cloak before Jesus. Now, this wasn't a society where we had all these backup cloaks and different colors and sizes matching with our shoes. That's not what this was. Your cloak was your... Not only was it your clothes you wore out, but it was your protection in a storm. It was your warmth in a cold night. It meant a lot to you. And you might have had a backup, but more than likely, this was it. Oh, And it's seeing Jesus on a colt, the fulfillment of scripture, the humble king, righteous king. They just naturally lay it out before him. They didn't stop to count the cost to say, man, if I lay this in the dirt, what's it going to look like when I put it back on? Right? They didn't lay it in the dirt and say, what happens if the donkey stops for a moment and has to... They didn't say, well, what happens if under the weight of this donkey, of this colt, it gets torn and it has holes in it? I want you to imagine you're in the greatest place on earth, Neyland Stadium. All right, and you're there to watch the incredible Vols go out and kick Alabama's butt up and down the field. And you're getting a Coke before the game, and you're standing there and you brush arms with someone, and you look up and it's Peyton Manning. And you just bought a brand new Tennessee Vols jersey. Number 16, it's mint condition, and it was very expensive. What would you do? I mean, just instinctively, I'm saying, bro, sign my jersey. Sign it. And so because Peyton is a great guy, he would take the Sharpie and he would sign right across my chest, Peyton Manning, number 16. All I would know is a P and a bunch of squigglies and his number, and I knew what it was. But it's across my it's across my jersey. Let me ask you a question. Did it lose value? What I'd be like, man, it's marked up now. No. It has incredible value. I'll probably frame it, right? Why? Because of the name that marked it. This is what I believe these people in this story did. They saw Jesus on the back of a colt. They understood who he was. They saw his beauty. They saw his greatness. They saw what he was coming to do. And they gladly didn't just lay out, you know, just a backup. They laid their cloaks before him to be marked up by Christ. Oh, listen to me. I think Mark doesn't just want to call us to lay down our cloaks, but lay down our lives for Jesus. To be marked by him. Let me ask you, as we come to a time of response, if you're watching online, I want to ask you too. We know many of you are at spring break, you're on the beach, you're somewhere. What might Jesus be putting his hand on this morning, saying, I have need of this? I want to use this. What might he be calling you to lay before him, to tread on, to mark up? Maybe it's your finances. Say, God, I don't even know what this looks like, but I'm laying my budget down and say, God, make a mark in it. Use it for your glory. Maybe it's your kids. You have dreams for your kids. You know, some of us, we didn't make the league, so we want it for our kids. I'm trying to get Lottie out there to, you know, baby, can you throw a spiral? Like, you know, something, you know? Like, but what if I come before the Lord and say, here's my daughter. Mark her. Use her. Some of y'all have incredible homes that you could open up for the kingdom of God. You know, it's not just for us to park our toys in. Trophy cases that we can die and give over to our kids, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to sell it and spend it on all kinds of stuff. No, what if we say, this is my home, Lord, use this. Make this a place that you tread upon. I have people around my table that I'm discipling. There's marriages that are hurting that I'm investing in. My neighborhood, my workplace, tread upon it. Here in a moment, the band's going to lead. I promise I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to pray. We did this in the last service. I want to call us to this again. As God is calling you to lay something before him in adoration and praise of him, this place, there's nothing special about this, but there is something powerful in expression. You could come here as we make way for the King this Easter, this Holy Week, that you would bow down here and say, God, here it is. Here it is. Here's my marriage. Here's my family. Here's my career. Here's my sin, that hidden thing I've not confessed. Here it is. Some of you have never had a relationship with Jesus, and it begins today. That what Jesus wants from you is that you would come and put your pride before him, that you would lay your life down before him, that you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you wouldn't leave here wondering anymore. You can leave here knowing fully on the authority of Scripture that you will be saved. If you want to know what that looks like, you can go out the doors to the back. I'll be out there in the next steps area. You can also text the word connect. If you're watching with us online, you can text the word, not connect, Jesus, to the number on the screen, and someone from our team would love to be able to talk to you about that. But you just be obedient as the Lord leads you. And let's worship the King this Easter. Father, we love you, Lord. We're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you came on a colt, God. Lord, thank you that you are a humble king. You're accessible and approachable. You are gentle and lowly. You are more ready to redeem us. You're more ready to restore us. You're more ready to receive us, God, than we are to repent. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that, Lord, what you would mark in their lives is their heart. That, God, that they would turn to you in faith. Maybe someone in this room needs to take a step of obedience to be baptized this Easter. Would that be a mark in their life they look back on that ministers to their family, their kids, their neighbors? God, and as you mark us, Lord, as we lean into you this Easter, this Holy Week, God, I pray, Father, that you would mark our neighborhoods, you would mark our homes, you would mark our workplaces, and you would mark this city for the glory of God. God, we love you, we adore you, it's your name we pray. Amen.